Some people like to think about and even pursue a perfect world. A world where everyone gets along with one another. And even in a greater sense, a world without war. But sadly, this dream only exists in the mind. In the real world, we live with, as it says in Galatians 5, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Look at a list like this and say, what is wrong with man? What impedes man from finding peace and living in peace? As you look at this issue, eventually you come to the place where you find the problem with man is man. The Bible examines the problem with us and reveals its basic cause to be found in our relationship to God. That's the fundamental problem, is a wrong relationship with God. Man was created by God. He was created in the image of God. And man rebelled against God. And he lost God, which means he loses mankind, he loses himself, he loses everything forever. Man without God has lost his way. And he has no meaning, he has nothing. Reason for this is that when man abandons God, God gives man over to a godless existence. In other words, we get exactly what we want. We say, I don't want God. And God says, then you can live without me. And he gives us over to a godless existence. And it is an existence that no one wants to live in. It is contrary to God, contrary to man, it is contrary to nature. And when man's relationship with God is twisted, then everything about our lives becomes twisted. Let's look at this passage in Romans chapter 1 again. It is a passage which condemns mankind. When you read this passage, it reads like history. There's a sense in which it ought to read like history because it deals with man in the very beginning. And what you find is that man in the very beginning suffered this loss. And then mankind has repeatedly suffered this loss throughout all of human history. So this is not only a description of the beginning, but it is a description of history, and then it is a description of our lives today. The Apostle Paul begins by talking in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 about the gospel message. It appears that this would be the beginning of this particular passage, but it's not. Because really the beginning of this passage is the creation. He references creation. So I know he's thinking about this particular issue, but the beginning of this is that we were created by God and we were created in the image of God. What does that mean to be created in the image of God? Well, it means that we were created for special fellowship with God. We were created for special fellowship with Him. That means we were designed to communicate with God. We were designed to receive from Him, sometimes to receive His attributes, to receive His characteristics, to be most like God. If you look at all of God's creation and you say, what in all of God's creation is most like God, it would be man. Man is most like God because we are made in His image. It's not to suggest that God has hands and feet. The Lord Jesus Christ has hands and feet because He assumed the image of the creation in the incarnation. God is spirit. To be made in the image of God means to be made like God, to reflect God. We were designed for Him. The natural function of man is to live with God. In fact, we are made so much for fellowship with God. That's why in Genesis it says, in the opening chapters of Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. The reason why it's not good for man to be alone is because we are designed for fellowship. Some people do live alone and don't enter into a marriage relationship, but then the marriage relationship is designed for man because man is so designed for fellowship. It is such an integral part of our being that we must have fellowship with God, and sometimes that is the sufficient fellowship that we need. But clearly we are so designed for fellowship that God said made provision for us to have fellowship with one another. You'll also note when he saves us and he brings us into the fellowship of the church. A man is never designed to be alone, never designed to be all by himself, never designed to be just an entity unto himself, but he is designed to be for God, with God, like God, and in this fellowship mode. That's really the beginning of this particular passage. And then what it says is, then you have the wrath of God that is revealed. God pours out his wrath. And you say, why is he pouring out his wrath? Well, because something has happened. The fall has taken place and man has become a sinner. And the sin of Adam was imputed to the whole of the human race. So every single individual becomes a sinner. And this passage is going to say, and every person is without excuse. Don't think that there's someone living on the face of the earth somewhere in some remote location where, you know, modern civilization has never approached. There is such a place today. But don't think that someone there, some human being is living there that is without excuse. Because they've never had opportunity to hold a Bible. They've never had an opportunity, maybe even to learn a written language. Maybe their language is just spoken. And they've never heard the truth. And we say, well, you know, those people certainly can't be accountable. This passage says every human being is accountable because God reveals his truth to every human heart. So we are without excuse. And the book of Romans makes a case that is an airtight case when it comes to the condemnation of humanity. So I never think after reading Romans chapter 1, well, somewhere there's people and, you know, maybe if they'll just live up to the light that they have and just be good with what, then they can be saved because they didn't really have an opportunity to hear or any of the rest of that. God says, I make sure that every individual has light and has truth shined in their hearts. Every single individual on the face of the earth is made in the image of God and is made to receive His truth and to reflect His glory. That's what we're made for. And God gives to every single individual on the face of the earth the knowledge of God. Every single individual. But this passage says, because of the sinfulness of man, there are a couple of characteristics of sinful man, and that is that when the truth is given to sinful man, man suppresses. He holds down the truth. Verses 18 and 19 in this passage, it says he suppresses the truth. The wrath of God is revealed because the truth of God is given, and they suppress the truth. Verses 20 and 21 say, and man is without excuse, because he didn't do what? He didn't honor God. He didn't give thanks. Why should he honor God and give thanks? Because he's made in the image of God. That's what we're designed for. We're saved to receive from him and say, you are God. I'm made for you. Prayer is not a nice thing for you to do. I hope you have opportunity to have prayer this week and spend time with the Lord in prayer. Prayer is not a nice thing. It's a necessary thing for you to do. For you to spend time talking to God is what you're made for. You're made to interact with God. You need to learn not only to have times of prayer on your knees before God, but you also need to have times of prayer just when you're walking around. You need to learn how to walk and talk with the Lord. Because it's not that God can just talk to you when you're all by yourself in your closet where you ought to pray. If your closet's big enough, go in your closet and pray. That's what the Bible says. Don't pray where anybody can see you. You don't want anybody to know what you're praying about because you want God alone to answer you because He's the one you're praying to. Pray to God. Don't pray for others. Pray to Him. But then as you have opportunity throughout the day, you ought to be walking and talking and praying to God because that's what you're made for. You're made for Him. Man holds down the truth. He doesn't want to have the truth. He wants to not give honor to God and to not give thanks to God. We ought to be giving thanks and honoring God all day long. Instead, he's involved in futile speculations and his foolish heart was darkened. And he said he not only became a truth suppressor, but he becomes a truth exchanger. Suppressing the truth, exchanging the truth. Professing to be wise, it says he became a fool. He exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man. An image in the form of corruptible man. So he turns away from God Almighty, the incorruptible God, to an image of the form of corruptible man. I mean, you're sort of a long way removed from even the man, but really it's... Then he goes into the order of creation here and some of the animals that are mentioned. But he takes the image of the form. And what God says with reference to this is, so when man engaged in this kind of behavior, the judgment is not to hold man back from all the freedom and the goodness that he gets apart from God. You know, God does not say, well, you know, if man is really free like that, he's going to be way too happy. And he's going to be way too nice for him. And he's going to have just too much enjoyment and too much pleasure. And we don't want him to have that much fun, so let's do something to make him miserable. No, the judgment is, God says, judgment is to get what you want when what you want is not to have God. We're made in the image of God, just like a tree is made to be watered. Water, you have to water a tree. You have to water a plant. And if you hold back the water, it shrivels up and will die. We are made for God. We are made for Him. And if we are not made for Him, if we're not interacting with God, we shrivel up and die. And so God says, the worst judgment that you can receive is to be abandoned by God. That's really what hell is. It's being abandoned by God forever. Because you see, we're made for Him. Hell is to be a place where it is unnatural because the God that you're made for is not there. The God that you're designed to receive from, the God that you're designed to glorify, is not there. And a godless existence for mankind is a complete abomination. So God says, judgment will be to give you what you want. Three times in this passage, God gave them over. So they said, well, we're going to rebel against God. We don't want God. God gave them over. God gave them over. First, in verse 24, He gives them over to impurity. Second, in verse 26, He gives them over to degrading passions. In verse 28, He gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, there's sort of I said this is really all of this. There may have been a time when this was sort of experienced in order, and it may be repeated in history where these things are seen in this kind of order. First impurity, then unnatural function, and then total depravity. But the fact is, when Adam and Eve sinned and when mankind sinned, they fell into the totality of depravity, so all of mankind has forever been in this condition. But these three statements really indicate the absolute giving of God to what we want. It's as if God says, you want to be free? You want to be free from me? Then I'll give you over to that. I'll give you that. God's giving in this instance is judgment. It's pure judgment. So He gives man over to immorality, impurity. Second thing that He speaks of in the verses we're looking at this morning. Verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use, which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now again, you'll notice that the reason for this is they exchanged. They exchanged the glory of God for an image in the form, verse 23. They exchanged the truth for a lie in verse 25. And so it says here in this passage, there's an exchange that takes place here as well. When you exchange God for something else, then all of nature gets exchanged. This is not liberty, but bondage. We ought to look at this passage, and we ought to say, do we really believe this? The whole of this passage, beginning in verse 16, we ought to say, is this really my conviction concerning the nature of man? Do I believe that man was made in the image of God and that he rebelled against that? And that he, when given the truth, and all are given the truth so that they are without excuse, that all will not respond to that truth. They all will not receive it, but they will exchange it for something else. And therefore, mankind is under the judgment of God. Do you believe that? If you believe that, and if you rightly understand that, the grace of God is a necessity. The fact that God must save is necessary because this description of mankind is a description where no one can save themselves. They're all lost. They're all buried in the depravity of man. The only hope is for God to come and for God to help. So when you read this particular passage and the giving over to that which is unnatural, you ought to ask yourself the question, not do I see this in my society today, because clearly we do, but is this my grasp of what happens when man gets away from God? Furthermore, that all mankind has gotten away from God. It mentions here the degrading passions. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. It really means the passions that dishonor. And it's interesting when the way that the word that is used to describe this, you need to think carefully about this because it's an important truth to see here in this passage because it answers some questions. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. This is not just gave them up to desires. The way that word is indicated, it means it gives them up to a condition, not just a desire. That a condition of passionate dishonor. Now, the reason why that's important is because sometimes today you'll hear people, when they talk about homosexuality, they'll say homosexuality is, and they'll describe it in terms of being a condition in one sense, and in that sense they are correct, because that's how this passage really describes it. But they describe it as a condition of, say, a genetic condition. It is not a genetic condition. But also, homosexuality that is described here in this passage is not just having the wrong kinds of desires, where you go to someone and say, oh, you have the wrong kinds of desires, you need to have this kind of desires. And the person goes, oh, well, I didn't know I had the wrong kind of desires, I'll have this kind of desires then. It's a condition. In other words, it's a condemnation. And it is such that people will refer to it as disease, a disease mode. In other words, that something has taken me over. Or they describe it as genetic. I'm wired this way. This is the way that I'm genetically engineered. It's not me. It's something that is controlling me. It's a condition that I'm in. And that is, in one sense, a correct description when you talk about the condition. It's just not a genetic condition. It's a sinful condition. And it is a condition that man gets himself into in terms of God giving man up. And when God gives man up, he gives man up to a condition. So I'm not surprised when I see people trying to describe this in terms of some kind of a genetic problem, or describe it in terms of some kind of a disease mode, because it is a condition. But the Bible says it is a sinful condition, and it is a judgment and condemnation that is the result of a relationship problem with God. So it mentions this condition. God gave them up to vile passions. That is the condition. You can write that in if you want to in your Bible, because it really means that. The condition of vile passions. Then it talks about women, and then it talks about men. But it's also interesting when it talks about women and men, it doesn't use the word that's commonly used for women, and it doesn't use the men that's common in the original that's used for men. It uses really the word female and male. It's not the common word. It's a little less used word, but it refers to gender. And it's almost as if the Apostle Paul didn't want to use the word man and woman here, because that is an honoring word. To be made man is to be made by God and made man. So it's more like the word male or female. But he describes first the female. God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. The natural use, both used in this verse and the next verse, is a verse that refers to sexual intercourse, sexual relationship, designed by God. God is the one who made marriage. He is the one who designed sexual intercourse for marriage and for the propagation of the human race. It is God's design. It is that which He made and that which is good. And there is the natural function. That is that which is designed by God. And it is designed, it says in this passage, even their women exchanged. Here's the great exchange. The natural use for that which is against nature. Someone said, why mentioned females first? Maybe several reasons for that. Maybe because that's the order of events that took place with reference to this corruption. Maybe a reference to the fact that Eve was the first to sin and then Adam. Some have suggested that the women are the most virtuous of the human race. And perhaps there's an element of truth to that, and it just shows the utter and thorough corruption for women to be corrupted as well. I don't really know the reason. It just mentions the women first in their corruption. Then the males are mentioned. And it says in this passage, likewise also the male, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Again, notice the natural use is mentioned. You know, the picture is of God who designed man and designed the natural order. And when man says, I don't want God, then what happens is, if you don't have God, then you don't have His natural order. And, you know, man sort of assumes that this natural order is the natural creation of man. This is my world. You, God, are out there. This is my world. What we don't understand is that this is God's. And God is the one who created this, and so when we shake our fist in God's face and we say, get out, we don't want you anymore, then what happens is this natural order also goes away. And everything becomes unnatural. You know, marriage is God's institution. It is not a social institution. It is not an institution of man. It is God's institution designed by God. And the state of Oregon or the United States of America or no other government has the right to meddle or mingle with the ordinance of God. It's his ordinance. They can make whatever rules they want and change whatever they want to. They can do whatever they want to, but they'll never change the ordinance of marriage. It is God's ordinance. It is a part of his natural order. It is his natural design. He's the one who made the man and woman for one another, and he's the one who said that the two shall become one flesh, and he's the one who takes the two and makes them one. There's a miracle every time you see a marriage performed. Two individuals stand and they take their vows before God. God takes two and makes one. And he says, what God has put together, let not man put asunder. But God takes two and makes one. And it's his order. It's his design. So am I surprised that marriage is attacked today? No. Am I surprised today that homosexuality is out in the open and is rampant? No. Why? Well, we should have seen that coming when we saw the sexual revolution of the 60s and the 70s. The impurity, if you want to put an order of things, the sort of impurity, and then the homosexuality. And if there's sort of a flow of events in this chapter in history, and this history is repeating itself, what's coming is going to be the absolute expression of total depravity, which is not the kind of place you want to live in. Homosexuality is not the problem, and a problem you want to live with either. But just remember, as you look at the progression of things, homosexuality is sort of step two, if you want to look at this in terms of stages. Man is already depraved, so there's a sense in which all of these stages are already complete. But if there is a repetition in history to remind us of the absolute truth, we're moving in the wrong direction. Males here, it says, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. I'll show you an example of this burning. Look at Genesis chapter 19. It's kind of a curious thing when you look at this passage. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot receives them. And Lot goes out to speak to the men, because the men come, and verse 5 it says, then they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot goes out and has this conversation with them. He tries to implore them not to do this such a thing. And you'll notice, well, look at verse 9. They said, stand back. And they said, this one came in to sojourn, and he keeps, you're talking about Lot now, this is the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They say to him, stand back out of the way. We're going to do what we want to do. You get out of the way. This one who came to sojourn, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out. This is the angels of the Lord, the angels that are there. The men reached out to their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Now notice verse 11, very interesting verse. Then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now think about this. These men are outside the door. They're trying to get in. They call to Lot, have a conversation with Lot. They're angry. Lot is pulled inside the door. They go blind. Now, what do you think that this passage ought to read? It ought to read something like, so they fell on their knees and said, you know, what has gone wrong with us? What is happening? We're blind. But what does it say? It says they wearied themselves trying to find the door. Want to talk about the burning desire? Here they go blind as a judicial judgment from God. They go blind. And what do? Lament their blindness? No. Come to their senses? No. But they wear themselves out with their burning desire. because not even blindness will turn them around. And they weary themselves trying to find the door. They weary themselves trying to express their sin. That's the significance of burning desire. They burn in their desire. This is an unnatural burning. A burning that takes reason and throws it out the window. That would take something like judicial blindness and ignore it and keep pursuing. Likewise, the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men. They not only burn, but then they commit what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Burning in their desire, committing indecent acts. The indecent acts are referred to as shameful. This is a reference to homosexuality. So this whole passage is a reference to homosexuality. And it says that the practice of this is the epitome of really moral degeneracy. It's just the moral hatred of God. And you'll notice in this passage when it talks about the consequence of all of this, it says, receiving, they not only commit, but they also receive. Committing in themselves, or committing what is shameful, and receiving. So they're burning, committing, and receiving in this passage. And receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. The judgment of homosexuality that is granted is really God gives them over. And what God gives them over to is unnatural. But what you get with that which is unnatural is the due penalty in yourself. There are physical consequences that are too disgraceful of which to speak. There are social consequences. There is disease that is a consequence, sexually transmitted disease and AIDS. And the greatest consequence of all is an eternal consequence, which is the wrath of God, which is already what this passage is talking about. For the wrath of God is revealed against all of the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And his unrighteousness and the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men causes the wrath of God to be deserved. I don't look at this passage and I don't say, well, I'm thankful for diseases that slow these people down. Or I think AIDS is a good thing or something like that. AIDS is a disease. It's a terrible thing. Sexually transmitted diseases are terrible things. Don't ever say anything like that would be of value or useful in a society. They're just, it's a part of the curse and a part of death and a part of corruption. There's nothing worthwhile or good about any of those things. But this passage says that there will be consequences in the very person who comes to this place. And we ought not to look at this and say, have an us and them mentality. Those are the homosexuals out there and we are the Christians in here. Whenever I ever look at the Bible, and whenever I read of any kind of sin, or any kind of, I always know that the seed of every sin is in my heart. As I always say, the seed of every sin is in my heart. You ever see people do things? I never say, well, you know, even if I wasn't a Christian, I hear people say, even if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't do that. Because that's just so disgusting, I would just never do that. And I say, you have no idea what you'd do if you weren't a Christian. You have no idea. The seed of every sin is in your heart. To be a killer, to be a murderer, to be a hater, to be a homosexual, to be a liar, cheater, whatever. The sin, the seed of every sin is in your heart. It's there. And the reason why you are not a greater sinner than you are is traceable to the grace of God alone. The grace of God. Because He's the one who saves us from this. I know I'm jumping ahead of this particular passage, but this passage is just condemnation. The hammer blow of condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. When you see homosexuality in our society and you see it out in the open, it is an indication that God is giving us as a society over. He's giving you. He says, you want this? You can have this. You want to be godless? You want God out of everything? You want to be godless in your society? Then you can have a godless society. And what are we going to find? We're going to find disease and death and unhappiness, and we're going to find the total depravity of man expressed in all of its fullness. Because you see, when man gets away from God, he thinks he's going to be free, and he thinks he's going to be happy, and what he finds is the pit of hell. He finds unhappiness. He finds that nature is all turned upside down, and everything is confused and confusing. Nothing makes sense. There's no absolute truth. He just sort of, as man is floating in his own filthiness. He has no idea of knowing where he is or what's right or what's wrong. I want to look at a passage of Scripture in light of this passage just to make sure we're clear on some things. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. I have the wrong passage. I'm not going to be able to pull it to you. The passage I want to talk about is in Corinthians. I can't put my finger on it. I'm sure it's here. But it speaks... Let me look one other thing. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Very clear. By the way, the Bible, sometimes people say, well, you know, Jesus Christ never talked about homosexuality. That statement is true, because the word homosexual did not, is in Scripture, didn't come out of Jesus Christ's mouth, but four times Jesus Christ mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom. And four times he should have said, boy, we really made a mistake back then, I'm sorry. But he didn't. But he used those four references to Sodom to indicate that God knows how to judge the wicked. And sodomy, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and all that it represents, it's very clear in Scripture what it represents, is sin. And Jesus Christ condemned homosexuality. But the Scripture condemns homosexuality in very clear terms. This is one of those passages. And it also, in this passage, condemns adultery. It also condemns idolatry. But I want you to look at verse 11 and because of this statement. "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. Wow. Corinthian church sounds like kind of a wild church. "And such were some of you." That's a pretty wild list. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Whenever you talk about sin, whatever sin you talk about, and whenever you talk about depravity, the solution is always to be found in Christ. And when someone says there is no solution for homosexuality, I say that is a lie. That is a lie. Because the Bible says there is a solution in homosexuality, and there is a solution for adultery, and there is a solution for idolatry, and there is a solution for every sin, and the solution is found in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't look at homosexuals and say, it's not a matter of me and them, and I don't get into political solutions that I'm going to force my political agenda on them, or they're going to force their political agenda, because you see, my political agenda to be forced on them is their repentance. Their repentance. Not just forcing them to do whatever it is that I want them to do, but I want them to be saved. I don't want them just to be socially acceptable. I want them to be saved. And the solution that we see in our society is not to just impose certain restrictions and laws. The solution in our society must be the grace of God. And as you see homosexuality in the media, and as you see homosexuality in our world, and as you see the sinfulness coming out in the open, what you ought to be pleading for God to show, you ought to be pleading with God to show His grace. Because that is the only solution. God's grace is the only answer. And His provision is a sufficient provision that can save and can change. We don't live in hopeless times. We live in sinful times with a hopeful God. And our hope is in Him. And you say, no, it's too late. It's never too late with God. The God of grace can show His grace and can transform and can save. And such were some of you, it says. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You're sanctified. You'd be glorified. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, we don't look at this and say, well, it's hopeless. We ought to look, and our eyes ought to be wide open. We ought to say, this nation of ours is heading in the wrong direction. We're moving in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, if we're not already there. But it's not over yet. Because if you read this passage, that's just a milestone on the way to a total depravity and a total expression of depravity and the abandoning of God and a godless existence in which no one ever will want to live. We don't want God out of our government. We don't want God out of our cities. We don't want God out of our churches. We don't want God out of anything. We want to have a place for truth and the place for God where we rightly live in right relationship to Him. Let me make one last comment. The church makes a great mistake in saying homosexuality is just another lifestyle and we're going to move over and make room for it. That is not the duty of the church. The church's duty is always to tell the truth. And the Bible never speaks of homosexuality as another way of living, another culturally or socially acceptable way. There are churches in America that have been established to be homosexual churches. There are individuals who have been ordained as homosexuals to minister in churches. All of that is an abomination to God. It is taking that which is contrary to God and contrary to nature and then trying to sort of make it to be according to His design. And it is an abomination to God. Because the way to be rightly related to God is to be rightly related through the forgiveness and the repentance that can be found in Jesus Christ alone. That's our hope. So man comes up with all kinds of solutions, and the church shamefully comes up with solutions that are not the right solution and will never be the right solution. And our responsibility is to remain faithful to the Word of God and truth. We are not to be judgmental. We are not to be critical. We're not to be condemning. We're to be ministering the truth of God's Word, faithful to the Lord God, being what God designs us to be. So if you have hatred in your heart to homosexuals, get rid of it. It's not appropriate. But you ought to see and desire their repentance and salvation in the truth so that it can be said of them, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, but you've been sanctified. And you've been brought back into a right relationship with your God to live in the glory, to give Him the glory and the honor that He so richly deserves. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder of truth. We're thankful that we would not know the truth, Lord God, unless You gave it to us. We pray that You would encourage our hearts not to be critical, not to be judgmental, not to be angry. We are not judges in this world. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we go forth to tell the truth. Help us to remain faithful. Help us not to be cowed by our society into saying half-truths. But help us to be faithful to Your word and faithful to the truth. We're thankful for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that You have saved us from all of this by Your grace and for Your glory. And we give You the glory, Lord God, that You so richly deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.